page 78. Let me pray, and then I'll read verse 7, which is the one we're looking at this evening. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that as we're already discovering this term, this word that you spoke at Mount Sinai 3,500 years ago or so, is still so relevant to us today, helping us understand what it is, what it looks like to live as your much-loved and rescued people. Help us this evening as we look at this third commandment, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. What's in a name? Well, quite a lot, as it turns out. And if you're in any doubt about that, watch any prospective parent wrestling with what they're going to call the child that they know is about to be born. Look at the books they buy and the websites they visit. We didn't know whether Imogen was going to be a boy or a girl until she was born, and she helpfully caught us out by coming a week early. We were completely sorted for boys' names. There was no question about that. Well, funnily enough, I can't remember for the life of me what it was that we were going to call her. It's 9 years ago now. But we had no idea what we were going to call her if she turned out as a girl, which is how I ended up, half an hour or so after she was born, sat there in the delivery room while the nurses were bustling around, the midwives were bustling around, with a bit of paper on my lap and two lists of names, a list of potential first names and a list of potential middle names, just trying out combinations that we could think about overnight before reaching a decision the next day, because we all know names matter. They have meanings. Some good, some bad. Apparently my dad wanted to call me Eric after a hero of his when he was young, a vicar he knew, until my mum stopped him. And no offence to any Erics, but I'm rather glad my mum did stop him calling me Eric, although I've since discovered Eric means eternal ruler, which isn't that bad, is it? Names have associations as well, don't they? Why not call him this, someone says, and all you can think of is that person in your class at school who had that name and was a complete idiot. And you think, I can't possibly call a child that. Names really matter. And the third commandment says, God's name matters very much indeed. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. A couple of weeks ago, we read a passage in Matthew's Gospel where someone comes up to Jesus and asks him, what's the most important commandment? Just imagine for a moment someone came up to you and asked you the opposite question. What's the least important commandment of these 10 that we're looking at over the course of this term? Which is the one that if you had to drop one, you could drop it and it wouldn't really matter? I wonder what you'd say. I wouldn't be at all surprised if quite a few of us went for this one. Actually, number 3. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. What does that mean? I mean, don't swear, perhaps. Is that all? Is it really that bad? Surely if you've got to lose one commandment, you've only got 9 weeks to fit the 10 in, so you drop one. This is the one to go. I guess God knows there's a danger we'll think like that, which must be why he adds those words at the end there. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. That catches our attention, doesn't it? Makes us think again. He wants us to be clear. It's a serious thing if we do misuse his name. It's a terrifying thing to approach God knowing that he's stamped the verdict guilty over our lives, and he says that's what he'll do. I think for a moment about what we've seen over the last couple of weeks as we've looked at commandments 1 and 2, the way we've already seen these commandments really challenging the way we think and reminding us just because something seems like it doesn't really matter to us doesn't mean it doesn't really matter. So just because the idea of misusing God's name or being careful about it, that might seem a bit trivial and unimportant to us, doesn't mean it is to God. And he says it matters very much indeed. Think about your own experience too. Think about someone you really love, a spouse perhaps, or a parent, or a child, or maybe it's a friend. And You know, someone you really care about. Now imagine someone else deliberately or thoughtlessly starts mocking that person's name. They're in your face, trashing your mum's name or your child's name. How do you feel? Can you feel the hackles rising a bit already? Names matter, and so does the way we use them. And God says his name, and the way we use that matters very much indeed. Four things we're going to think about in our time together this evening. First, just the importance of God's name, why it is that it matters so much. Second, how we relate to his name if we're trusting him. Third, how we might misuse it, the sort of stuff he's warning us against here. And fourth, how this commandment, spoken 1,500 years before he came, also points us to the Lord Jesus like the others. So first, the importance of God's name. Why does it matter so much? Well, because it does what all names do. It's just it does it for him. What do names do? They do at least three things, don't they? They identify individuals. If I mention, talk about Charles, you know who I'm talking about. Not Michael, I'm talking about Charles. If I mention Karen, you know I mean Karen, not Claire. Names identify individuals. They're tied to people to identify them, and God's name is tied to him, which matters. But names do more than that, don't they? They create a personal relationship as well, don't they? They deepen a personal relationship. So you meet someone somewhere, perhaps, I don't know, work or a party or something like that, and immediately you can tell you click with them. And immediately you can tell it's going to be brilliant getting to know this person better over the days, the weeks to come. But even so, have you ever noticed how much better it feels you know them when you reach that moment that rather wonderfully British people can take quite a while to get to, where one of them eventually goes, oh, sorry, by the way, I'm so-and-so, and they actually say what their name is. And suddenly you feel like you know them so much better because you know their name. That moment in our first reading from Exodus 3, where Moses is just doing his very, very best to persuade God that he, Moses, is simply not up to the job of leading God's people out of slavery in Egypt, and God really ought to find someone else to do it instead. And Moses says, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God says, I am who I am. That's what you're to say to the Israelites, Moses. I am. Has sent me to you. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And it's such a big moment in the story of the Bible as God creates and deepens this relationship between him and his people by telling them his name. So names create a personal relationship, and God telling us his name draws us into a personal relationship with him. And then third, names reveal character. Not so much in our culture, perhaps. We know names have meanings, like Eric means eternal ruler, and David means beloved, and Julian means youthful, and Charles means king. But those things, they sort of don't tend to be at the front of our minds when we meet someone and hear their names in our culture today, do they? But they definitely were in Bible times. You know, what did God say to Abraham, whose name meant exalted father? From now on, he said, you should be called Abraham, which means father of a multitude, because that's what God had just said he was about to become. What did Jesus do to Simon, whose name meant something like God has heard? He changed his name to Peter, which means something like rocky, because Peter was going to be the rock on whom he built his church. What did Jesus call James and John? Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, because Jesus knew that's what they were like. You know, which disciples was it who wanted to call down fire from heaven on these people who'd failed to recognise Jesus as he walked through their area? Oh yeah, that was James and John, sons of thunder. Names reveal character, and God's name reveals his character and tells us so much about what he's like. So what is his name? Well, as we read through the Bible, we find actually he gives himself so many names. And no wonder, he's such a brilliant God. There are so many glorious aspects to his character. It takes lots of names for us to see them all. So there's the one we've already noticed from Exodus 3, the one that gets translated Lord in our Bibles, which is this Bible's way of translating the name he revealed to Moses by the burning bush. I am who I am. It's reminding us he is the utterly self-sufficient one. The one who always is. And who doesn't want or need anybody else to support or validate his existence. Because he's fine. But then as we dive into our Bibles and we read on and listen to more of what he has to say, we find that name keeps being expanded in lots of different ways that just draw out other aspects of his character too. So the Lord will provide. Genesis 22. Do you know the story as Abraham leads his son Isaac up the mountain on which God has said he must put Isaac to death? And young Isaac looks at him, and it must have just been one of those moments, mustn't it? Dad, we've got the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice, Isaac says. What does Abraham reply? Son, God will provide. And then a bit later, as they've set things up on the mountain, and he's tied Isaac down, and he's just about to plunge in the knife, and God says, Abraham, stop! Don't touch him. And Abraham looks over, and in a thicket, he sees a ram. And he takes that and sacrifices that instead. What name does he use at that point? The Lord will provide. Because now he has really learned, he really knows, this is the God who really does meet his people's needs. Even when it looks ever so unlikely and hopeless. Indeed. So the Lord will provide, or the Lord of hosts, Isaiah 37. How do you measure the power someone has? Well, one way is the size of the army they command, the number and the quality of the warriors they have under their control. So on that basis, Iceland is no threat to anyone. Has an active military of precisely zero in Iceland. We're a bit better off, 169,000, according to the Wikipedia page I looked at this week. US, nearly 10 times as many as us. China, even more, 2.3 million people under arms. God, all the angelic armies of heaven at his disposal. Each and every one of those angelic beings, so terrifying, we'd fall over if we saw one today. The Lord is peace. Judges 6, which maybe sounds like a slightly odd name for the commander of the most terrifying army there has ever been and ever will be. Especially when, as maybe we've realised by now if we're following him sometimes means life feels very unpeaceful indeed, doesn't it? But that is the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? That this great God reaches out to people like you and me. Even in the midst of all the trouble of this life. So we can know the wholeness and the fullness and the peace that comes from knowing him. The Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23. It's a chapter, it's a murky chapter at the beginning. It begins with the Lord exposing the sin and corruption of those he's entrusted with the care of his people. I'm going to raise up someone else, God says, a king who will be everything the leader of my people always ought to be. And this will be his name, the Lord is righteous. No, that's not what he says. I mean, that would be good enough. We'd expect a name like that, but it's better. Not the Lord is righteous, but he says his name will be the Lord our righteousness, because he will be the one in whom people like you and me find and receive the righteousness we need so that we can be safe with this God. Those are just four names I've picked out there, but we could go on. The Lord your healer, the Lord your banner, the one under whom you march out victoriously into war, the Lord who sanctifies you, who takes sinful people like you and me and makes us like him again. The Lord is there. Not sort of off in his distant heaven, but by his Spirit with his people. and preparing us for the day where one day we'll be face to face with him. The Lord Most High, the one who sits right at the top of every correctly drawn organisation chart in the world, because he truly rules over them all. Could go on and on. Why does God give us all those names for him? Because he wants us to know him. He wants us to realise what he's like. How do we relate to his name? Well, here's the amazing thing. If we're trusting him, we get to bear it. So he places his name on us. There's a lovely passage in Numbers 6, maybe look at it later on, where God is passing on his instructions to the Old Testament priests through Moses. Tell them, he says, this is how you're to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And then he says this, so they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. And it's a lovely image, isn't it, of a priest standing in front of God's gathered people, speaking those words like that. And as he does so, putting God's name on them. These people are mine, God is saying, as the priest speaks those words, because they belong to me. And it's exactly what he does for his people today as well. Very clearly marks us out as his if we're trusting him. He puts his name on us too. We don't often think about this, but it's partly what baptism is all about. What did Jesus say to his followers at the end of Matthew's gospel? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Baptism doesn't make anyone a Christian. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. But the Bible certainly assumes that anyone following Jesus will be baptized, if that's an issue. If you're not being baptized but you're following him, come and have a word afterwards. Let's get that sorted out. But you see, one of the things Jesus is saying in the moment, so it says is going on in the moment where someone is baptized. It's like a child. I see this often at home with Imogen as she takes precious things of hers into school. She takes them and she very carefully and very deliberately puts her name on them before she takes them into that dangerous place called school. And in just the same sort of way, as water is applied on his people in baptism, God says it's like he is very deliberately, very carefully writing his name on his people before we go out into the dangerous world. He's marking us out as his. He's giving us the privilege of bearing his name in the world. And it's an amazing privilege, but it brings with it the danger that we might do what this commandment is warning us against. We might misuse his name. How might we do that? What sort of things is this commandment warning us against? Of course, there is a sense in which any sin we might commit is a misuse of God's name. We talk sometimes, don't we, about bringing an organisation into disrepute, because if someone is connected to an organisation and then they misbehave, what they've done reflects very badly on the organisation whose name they bear, because they have that connection with it. So pupils in a school are told they need to remember what they do outside of school reflects on the school, especially if they're wearing uniform, literally bearing the name of the school on them. Football fans, it's exactly the same, isn't it? We saw it earlier this week with West Ham fans, a bit of unrest and disorder by some of their fans. The whole club's got a black mark against its name. And it's the same with those who bear God's name, and we know this, don't we? You're at work, perhaps, and someone who declares themselves as a Christian just behaves really badly, and you can just sense others in the office or the staff room, wherever it is, just looking on, thinking, oh, if you've done that, I'm not interested in your God. Not if that's how his people behave. Or maybe it's you Maybe it's me. Maybe we're the ones who get things wrong. We explode with rage, or we get caught out lying, or we're exposed as gossips or something like that. And when we come to our senses, we feel awful, not just because we have sinned against God, but because we know we've had such a bad effect on the way others think of him too. So any sin is a misuse of God's name. That's why, as we read on into the Old Testament, we find God saying all sorts of things are misusing his name, making false or empty oaths, passing on messages we say come from him but that don't come from him, getting involved in witchcraft and sorcery, being drawn into the horror of false religion, even sacrificing children to false gods. But as with each of these Ten Commandments, well, they could each potentially be applied to everything we might do wrong. And there are some more immediate applications too, things that we should immediately realise we're being warned against. And here are three things I think this third commandment is immediately warning us against. First is blasphemy. So using God's name in deliberately or carelessly irreverent ways. And maybe it is deliberate. The high-profile atheist, perhaps. Or the student who's angrily reacting against all the traces of Christianity they see in the life of their school. Just trying to show just how much they don't believe in and don't respect the God of the Bible, that they deliberately start using his name in the most offensive ways they can think of. It happens. And it should shock us when we hear people doing that. It ought to make us wince. But maybe it's just careless. It's hard, isn't it, when we're surrounded by people in certain parts of our lives, not just to get drawn into talking in the same ways as they do. I found this, I remember one job I did in my gap year many years ago now, and then years in a rugby club since then as well. On the whole, I'm not massively tempted to swear or use bad language. I was brought up in a home where that sort of thing didn't go on, but I had to really watch myself when I was in that job and when I was in the rugby club, because it's just so easy to start using the same kinds of words as people around us. And I guess therefore, in a way, it's no wonder we so often hear Christians being drawn into using God's name in carelessly irreverent ways, because we're surrounded by a culture that does it all the time. You know what I mean? Oh God, yeah, someone says. Jesus. And I know it's not deliberate, but it's dreadful. We wouldn't tolerate someone using the name of someone else we love like that. And God isn't just anyone else. How could it ever be okay when it's his name we use like that? So no blasphemy. Second, no hypocrisy. No using God's name in ways we don't really mean. You read the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. He didn't pull his punches, did he, Jesus? He wasn't afraid to expose stuff that he knew was wrong. Who did he reserve his sternest criticism for almost every time? It was religious hypocrites. It was people who were very careful to make sure they looked good and that they sounded good, and that it looked like they were being ever so careful to use God's name properly. But behind the mask of religious respectability, they had no real interest in honouring him or walking in his ways. And it is a very sobering thing, isn't it, to realise just how easily it can be the same today. If there's one place on earth where hypocrisy is likely to thrive, more than anywhere, it is the church. It's very easy to live a double life, isn't it, to stop fighting and play with and pursue and perhaps revel in sin while we're away from here where no one can see. But then we come together in a place like this and we want to look very sincere in our faith, where we know others can see. So we sing and we pray and we look like we're listening attentively to God's words, when actually we've got no intention of living them out during the week. And so we misuse his name. That's deliberate. The danger is we can do it so carelessly as well, can't we? Do you find this as much as I do? Here we come to church. We've got all these words for us to use in church. There they are on the service sheet. We've said most of them already tonight. Words that we sing and words that we pray that involve calling on God by name, as James has already pointed out in introducing one of the songs. So this evening, praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation, we've sung. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we've prayed. Our Father in heaven, we've prayed. There is a Redeemer, we've sung. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah. And have you ever noticed just how easy it is to sing and pray words like that without really thinking about what it is that we're singing and praying? And perhaps especially if we've been around for a little while and we're beginning to know some of these words off by heart. So we sing praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation with our mouths. Well, in our minds we're thinking, what's he wearing? We join in the prayer, our Father in heaven, while thinking, why hasn't she turned up? Or how am I going to get through that meeting tomorrow? And so we misuse God's name. So no blasphemy and no hypocrisy. And third, and slightly more generally, but still very linked to this command, no unbelief. Because how can I claim to be trusting the God who reveals himself as the Lord will provide if everything about the way I live my life says, actually, I'm pretty sure only my job can provide. How can I be trusting the God who tells us one of his names is the Lord of hosts? If I look at what's going on in other parts of the world where Islamic State or whoever it is just seems to be wiping out the church, and I utterly despair because I think they've got the upper hand. How can I follow a God who calls himself the Lord of Peace if I'm going into this week thinking, this week is just going to be awful. How's it going to work? I don't know how it's going to happen. I've got this meeting and then I've got that and then I've got that to worry about. It's just dreadful. I don't think I can manage this at all. How can I bear the name of a God whose name is the Lord our righteousness if I'm just allowing myself to be consumed by a sense of guilt over things I've done that he says have already been completely forgiven? Don't do that, he says to us, if we're trusting Jesus today. I've told you my name. I've put it on you. Bear it well. Use it well. Use it reverently. Mean it and live it, because it's mine, he says. Of course, as we finish and draw to a close, bearing God's name doesn't mean any of us actually are him, does it? Any more than the name on the ruler in the child's pencil case at school means the ruler actually is the child. Of course, it's not the child. There's a difference. And us bearing God's name is just a mark that we're owned by him, that we represent him in the world. But as our second reading reminded us, the one from Philippians 2, there is one who came into this world as a human being, just like us, who's still a human being, even though he's no longer here, and bears God's name, the name above every name, not just as God's representative, but because it's really who he is. The Lord Jesus, of course, the one to whom, as we read, the Father has given the name that is above every name. So the one who doesn't just bear the name of Lord, or I am who I am, or the Lord who provides, or the Lord of hosts, the Lord our peace, the Lord our righteousness, all those other names, because he belongs to him, but because he is him. God the Son himself become a human being, just like us, to live the life that we should have lived, the perfectly God-honouring life he lived, the life that never once misused God's name, and then died the death that we deserve to die, that all those with the guilt, who bear the guilt of misusing God's name, deserve to die. And did it so that if we trust him, we can know God by another name too. A name he commanded us to use in the prayer that he commanded us to pray, that we've prayed together just earlier. Not just God, not even Lord, not even Lord of hosts or Lord our righteousness, but a name that's just so extraordinary. We would never have dared to hope we might be allowed to call him it. Because in him, in Jesus, we get to call him Father. And that is extraordinary. Let's pray. Lord, it is an amazing thing to be people who bear your name in this world. It is an extraordinary privilege to be marked out as those who belong to you, and to be given the task of representing you in the world. It's way beyond anything we deserve. And as we think about it, we just think about so many ways in which we do not bear your name well at all. Perhaps feeling very convicted about all kinds of ways in which we misuse your name. Maybe that's been in blasphemy, maybe it's hypocrisy. Maybe it is unbelief, just not living as if you are the God you have told us you are. Maybe it's some other kind of sin that we're very conscious of right now. Thank you for convicting us of those things. But don't just leave us feeling convicted. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, the one who stepped into this world just like us and bore your name not just as your representative, but as your Son. The one who really is Lord. And thank you so much for his perfect life, the life that we were meant to live. And thank you so much for his death, where he took on himself everything that those you hold guilty for misusing your name deserve. And thank you that as we trust him, all that guilt is wiped away. And we can stand before you again. And thank you even more that we can look to you not just as God or Lord of hosts or Lord Most High, but we can look at you and call you what your Son has known you as for all eternity. Thank you that in him we can know you as Father. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.